It was during my days at Hudson's Bay Company, and I asked a girl for a date. It's still ringing. This girl was kind of out of my league. Really classy, really sophisticated, dressed to the nines, but I asked her out, and she came down. I was working at the bay. We went up the escalator. Is it me? We went up the escalator to the top floor, to the restaurant. I ordered a salad. Salads are generally safe. I was holding my own, had my junior manager's badge on, and then that cherry tomato. I put it in, but not far enough. And as I bit, I did not date her again. And we'll leave it at that for now. Let's read our passage. We'll take it in, starting in verse 10. Jesus called the crowd to him, and he said, "Listen and understand. What goes into someone's mouth does not defile them, but what comes out of their mouth. And that is what defiles them." Then the disciples came to him and asked, "Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this?" He replied, "Every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be pulled up by the roots. Leave them. They are blind guides. If the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a pit." Peter said, "Explain the parable to us." And Jesus said, "Are you still so dull? Don't you see that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and then out of the body? But the things that come out of a person's mouth come from the heart, and these defile them. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. These are what defile a person. But eating with unwashed hands does not defile them." I thought I was doing great. I got three parables, you know, more than a twofer. And then I found out Megan got six. But that's okay. We're going to really make hay, and I might even steal a little bit from her story, from one of her parables, because Jesus refers to it. The context. So the first nine verses will tell you that Jesus has moved to Gennesaret. He is not in Jerusalem. He's not even close. But these Pharisees and scribes, so if you will, the academics and the, shall we call them the guardians of morality. So they show up and they have something to say about the fact that the disciples were not washing their hands before they ate. They're defiling themselves. And Jesus turns that around. But let's just think about this for a minute. How much importance do we put on what goes in? Have you ever watched one of those movies where they've slipped some poison into the drink or the food? My wife and daughter like to watch K-dramas, and the Chinese and the Koreans are famous for, you know, using that. And so as you're watching, it's like, don't take it in. And it's such a big, important moment. Mike Schmidt tells the story of how he once sat in Africa in a circle, and they ate with a spoon. The only problem was they all ate out of the same spoon. And I go, okay? We think about what goes in. But Jesus flips it around. See, because that moment of truth, if they put the poison in, they're dead. So stop, don't put it in. But Jesus flips it around in the sense that he focuses on that which spurts out. that which comes out, not what's going in. And how tragic it is that we allow things out of our mouths that defile us. It's words, James 3. James has a lot to say about words and what's coming out. And how is it that the same spring that talks lovingly can also then attack our fellow man? The irony is, most of the time, that which we spurt out does more to defile us than it does those that we are spurting about. You know, God loves gardening. I don't know if you notice how often Jesus refers to that. There are other passages that go with that. I'm not a great gardener, and I'm not enthusiastic. My mom made me help her with her 1-acre garden when I was a kid, and it traumatized me, so I'm not a gardener. But God is, and he hates weeds. I don't know if you notice that, but there's a lot of stuff about pulling up weeds and burning them, right? But going to the one parable that Jesus referred to earlier, and he really, I think, is here talking about it because he talks about the plants that the Father has not planted will be pulled up, and that's what the parable of the tares and the wheat is about. It's about seed being planted by someone else. The evil one comes in the night and plants amongst the wheat. And the problem for us is that while we want to hate fake wheat along with God, because God does hate the fake wheat, the problem is we don't know. We don't know, especially when wheat. I grew up on a farm, and I can tell you that when wheat is immature, it really looks like the weeds. And when we see someone, we're looking at them as they are, and boy, do they look like fake wheat. But they might just be immature wheat. And so as we go at this, you'll find in the church those that, yes, they misrepresent Christ. You'll find people that harass others in the church. They are critical. They attack the shepherds. They're easily offended. I speak from my experience as an elder. The irony is that many of them that we see in the church and we feel bad about the church because of them, they are not of the church. They are not wheat. And God will deal with them. God will deal with them. We also have this metaphor of the blind guides. You know, blindness is a funny thing. I studied the visual system in my undergrad degree. I took a course where they literally tracked from the back of the eye to the occipital lobe, every step. And the visual system is amazing, absolutely amazing. But what's interesting about it, blindness can happen at almost any stage along the way. All it takes is for something along the way to malfunction, and you don't get sight. And the most important to truly seeing is that the brain at the back can actually comprehend what it's being, the signals that are coming. It has to be able to process them into meaning. The problem with these blind guides, as I looked at this passage, was not that they couldn't see out. They could see what was going on. They were blind because they couldn't see in. They could not see their own hearts. They could not see that they had a rottenness within. A rottenness within that they weren't mastering, that they weren't coping with. And so what do you do? What do I do? What do all of us do when we can't deal with our own inner stuff? Well, it's so much better to look at ceremonial washing. It's so much better to look at those outward things. And this comes home to us in a Bible college, because we have all kinds of opportunities to turn that which is good into ceremonial washing. I get to speak in chapel. Aren't I special? Oh, you get to be in chapel. Or you get to go on a ministry team. You may go and lead services in another church, or maybe you just do a street ministry, but it's a great street ministry. You know, all of those things are good, except if they give us something we can look at to justify ourselves and to hide that which we're not conquering in our own soul. We have to reject external metrics. We have to let go also of things that happen to us. You'll find if you take psychology classes that many times that which angers us outside is touching something inside. Something we haven't been able to deal with in our own past. I know for me, as I was a younger man, I found I got angry at stuff far more than I should have. It took me years to realize my anger was not measured by the extremity of the action I was condemning. The degree of my anger had much more to do with how wounded I was. So we need to deal with our inner rot, because we probably have bad breath. We are saying things, we are expressing things in conversation, in teaching, in other situations around the table. We are expressing things that are not appealing, really, to God, and they are that way because of what's in us, not because of the people around us. Come on, sweetie. She's not listening. Did I get there? Did I go three slides? That's usually what happens. So how do we deal with rot? What are the remedies? Oh, there you go, it went too far. Or is this, next one. Are we good? Okay. Fix the battery on this, I guess. I was struck in the Beatitudes series by the very first Beatitude. It just wouldn't go away. What is it about the poor in spirit that they inherit the kingdom of God? Everybody is poor in spirit. So why doesn't everyone inherit the kingdom of God? It's that blindness thing. Have you ever seen that little graphic of the people laughing? And the punchline is, if you think everything's going well, you clearly don't know what's going on. That, in my mind, is those who are not poor in spirit. And think about it. The next point is, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, right? Isn't it? They hunger. They know they have a need. And the first step in exposing our heart is an honest recognition before God that we are never of ourselves going to get away from that poverty in our soul. Every day we need God's touch, God's filling, God's renewal of us in order for our hearts to be healthy. And thank the Lord, in Hebrews 10 it talks about us getting a new heart. God has given us a new heart. Now we still have that old stuff hanging around. And as there's so many parables and metaphors about this, about, you know, the Indian chief, like, You know, how do you, there are two wolves, you know, one good one, one bad one, and, you know, fighting for control. And which one's in control? Well, the one you feed, right? And so this whole idea that I need to feed, oh, how do I do that? Well, that's where reading the scripture, not as an academic exercise, but as an opportunity for God to speak to me. That is the daily exposure that we need to see where the rottenness needs attention. And then 2 Peter chapter 1, if you've been in my classes, I keep harping about the Peter process. The fact is that in 2 Peter chapter 1, it is very clear that righteousness and godliness are not instantaneous. Agape, the ability to love others unconditionally, doesn't just pop into our lives. It comes from an ongoing discipleship relationship with God, where He keeps working with us on that which is wrong in our hearts and replacing it with what's right. Slide. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account. They will give account of it on the judgment, the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Slide. You're out of slides. Well, that's interesting. We live in an era where, because of technology, it is so easy to spew things. No immediate cost. I hit send, and out it goes. And the tendency is to think that people admire us for that. Well, some might, the ones who already take the position we do. But guess what? There are other people out there that don't agree, that are not part of your sliver of reality. And to them, you just defiled yourself. More importantly, God hears what you're saying. Now, thankfully, most of us doing this are, we're immature wheat, and God knows it. And He is going to work with us. He is going to help us to see that that wasn't really the smart thing to do. I look back on an era of my life. So those of you that know me know that my passion is for lay people to be as committed to God as the professionals. To put it in the words of one district supervisor, you know, we tend to think that pastors are paid to be good and the rest of us are good for nothing. The fact is that God does call all of us to that. But I became so passionate about the lay people, about the non-professional, that I didn't realize I had started trashing the professional. I began to have a negative view of those in professional ministry. Do you know what God did? He made me a pastor for 5 years. It almost killed me. And I came out of that realizing how I, with my prejudice, okay, had begun to say things unfairly or think things unfairly about that class of people who was not me, that other group. Have you heard of the term tribal moral tribalism, I think it's called, or tribal moralism? There's a very interesting study that shows that those who have decided what their camp is, will do two very interesting things. They will be really upset about the mistakes that their group makes, but not very upset about their moral failures. Whereas those outside of their camp, in the other camp, they will minimize their reaction to their mistakes and maximize their reaction to what are perceived as moral failures. Let me just check here and make sure there's nothing I was going to say that I should add to. Jesus is calling us to first love. If that person in front of you that you want to tell off, that you want to say something to, if you can't feel love for them, you probably shouldn't say anything. That's where the exposure of heart comes. Lord, where am I at on this? And I, guilty as charged, I've called people stupid. My favorite is political leaders, okay? And they are sometimes stupid, but is it really helping anything? Or am I merely alienating those who maybe defend that politician or that Christian leader to the point where I have no voice in their life anymore? And why are we here? We're not here to fix this world. Sorry, we're not. We are here to further the kingdom of God. And furthering the kingdom of God has to be done God's way. Be careful that you don't become a blind guide, because you won't see what's in your own heart. I'm done early, is that okay? Bow your heads for a moment. Ask God to show you if there's someone that you have spoken to or about where you have not straightened that out. You have not reconciled that relationship. And ask God to help you. Ask God to help you. And now, did somebody say something to you or about someone you support, someone that you hold dear, maybe even yourself, that you have not forgiven? That you do not feel love for? You have not chosen to love. Father, Jesus said, just leave them alone. Just leave the blind guides. What a damning situation to be in, where Jesus just leaves you alone, leaves me alone. Lord, help us, none of us in this room, to be numbered amongst those that Jesus says, just leave them. Tares. Blind guides, hopeless and simply awaiting for the end when one will be plucked from the ground and thrown in the fire. Show us our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.